Well, thank you, Leah. That was beautiful and so true. He's not just a fair weather friend. Amen.
Amen.
And appreciate that good message and song. Well, I want you to go to the Old Testament. If you get to the book of Ezra, go to your right and find the book of Nehemiah. They really kind of go together. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Nehemiah tonight. Nothing like what it would take to really cover it. We have covered it some in the past. And I want you to just see a few high places with me in it tonight. I'd like to say to our college young preacher men that you ought to study the book of Nehemiah, because a lot of the problems he faced are pastoral problems that you will face if you get out in the ministry. A lot of the enemies he faced will be the same enemies you will face out in the ministry. And some of you will like my title tonight. I'm going to call it God's Wall. And it deals a lot with the wall. Do you know the Bible deals a lot with the wall? Did you ever hear about Ezekiel being a watchman on the wall? And God's in the wall business. He's in the wall business. And now I guess I could dedicate the text tonight to President Trump. He probably needs the encouragement, no doubt about that. Jeremiah chapter 6. I'm going to read the conclusion to the message, and then we'll go back and get the message as much in front of it as we can. And so we'll ask you to go to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll just read a few verses, beginning in verse 15. Now, this is after the struggle. A lot of struggle left in the book. But it says in verse 15, so the wall was finished. In the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were around about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Now, you heard me say in the struggle that's going on in Washington and in the officials that cannot accept the results of the last election, that particular crew, it's amazing all that's going on there. But the truth of the matter is that the book of Nehemiah gives a whole lot of insight into a whole pile of stuff. Now, you need to get the understanding of Ezra and Nehemiah. If you were teaching Daniel in the college, and Daniel gives us a lot of story of the captivity of the Jews being taken to Babylon. And then from one kingdom after another one, replacing the other one, and the Jews still being in captivity. And here you find Nehemiah's day was under the king, Artaxerxes. And in Nehemiah's day, Ezra had gone back, and he had been able to rebuild the temple, but the walls of Jerusalem were tore down. And you remember the story how Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. Now, you know what that meant? It didn't only mean he took the cup to the king. He did that, but he had to taste it in front of the king. If it was poison, he got it first. Understand? A preacher friend of mine was telling me about he was in some kind of building and backstage where Elvis Presley was about to perform or had performed, whatever. And he was back there talking to him, and there was a Coke machine there. And he said to him, said, Elvis, can I buy you a Coke? And Elvis said, yeah. So I went over and bought the Coke, and he started back to give it to Elvis, and one of the bodyguards stepped in and took the Coke and tasted it first. Kind of silly. But anyway, the truth is that's practiced still today in a lot of places, because a lot of assassinations, a lot of royalty has been killed. They've actually dug up some of them and tested their bones and found out they died because somebody was secretly slipping them arsenic and finally killed them, and that sort of thing. But here in Nehemiah's days, about 400 years before Christ, we find Ezra and Nehemiah, and God had them on a special mission to rebuild the temple and to, of course, rebuild the wall and the gates around Jerusalem. Nehemiah's job was the walls and the gates, and he got permission from the king, and he even got financing from the king Artaxerxes to go back and to rebuild the walls of the city. Now, in a prophecy picture, if you want to see how one truth in the Bible sometimes can portray and even predict another, what you have in this period of time, about 400 years before Christ, you actually have, if you bring it forward, you have a time here when the Jews are going back, and it would typify from about 1917, when the Balfour Declaration was given, and they were given a right to go back, even though England themselves hindered that greatly with their mandate over the Palestinian area there. But you'll find it'll typify prophetically from about 1917 to now and until the rapture, the Jews going back to the land is pictured in this picture here. Now, when I talk about this thing, I see a parallel. I see a parallel with what's going on in America today, the fight over the wall. We joke about it, but there's a struggle for the soul and the existence and sovereignty of America held in the balance right now. And we don't even know exactly how this thing is going to fall. It's not looking good, and I understand that. I said it when from the election on, maybe God was giving us an opportunity to buy a little time for our grandkids. And I still hope that is the case. But I have a parallel here. As you go through the book, you'll see a lot of parallels in what the struggle of America is going through right now. Then I also see a parallel, and I can see it personally, even in my ministry, and the ministries of other preachers that have pastored a long time. Like I said, a lot of the problems, a lot of the enemies that Nehemiah faced, you face in the ministry, young man. You'll find that out. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about it here tonight. Some of it, some things you might understand. You know, we just had our anniversary Sunday last week, and one of the things we were celebrating was I've been pastor here for 48 years, and I thank God for that. But I'm so far not too senile, but what I remember a lot of it. And I tell a lot of the stories about it. And I'll tell you, we faced some enemies in 48 years. It has not always been a bed of roses. It can vary very quickly and all of that. And yet I can see a parallel how that anytime you're doing something for God, the devil's going to raise up opposition to you. He's always, always going to do that. And Nehemiah asked God in on his. He prayed to the Lord about it. He prayed while his eyes, as it were open, even while he was walking with the cup to the king, and the king had spied his sad countenance, and that was a dangerous thing to be sad in front of the king. The king spied it. He said, I want to, you know, this is sorrow of heart. And he was concerned. Was he mad at him? Was he planning to do something to him? So Nehemiah had to pray in that short distance before he got to the king and hand him the cup, so to speak. And God did bless and did answer that prayer. Nehemiah asked of God. I hope Trump has. I don't know. There's no comparison to them as far as character-wise. I understand that. But God does pick up a crooked stick sometime and hit a straight lick with it. He did that with Nebuchadnezzar. He did that with others in the Bible. And thank God makes a statement that's hard to understand over in the book of Daniel when he's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. He taught Nebuchadnezzar that he was boss, that God was boss, and that he could set over the kingdom whoever he wanted to. And he said that he sets, now I don't quite understand this. He said he sets over the kingdom sometime the basis of men. Not the sweetest, not the purest, but the basis. And yet God is still in charge and able to do that. I don't know if Trump thinks God's with him or not. I know Sarah Huckabee Sanders got in trouble this week. Anybody hear that? She was speaking to a Christian group. And she said, God put Trump in office. And boy, did that make them blow gaskets. I mean, that disturbed them greatly, didn't it? There's a number of preachers that claim, and I don't know, and I don't claim it. I know a number of preachers that claim they believe God impressed on them or even spoke to them, and one claims to have written it in a book before Trump was elected that God told him he would be elected. I don't know. I hope so. I'd like to hope so, but I don't know about that. But I'm hoping God will use him to help America buy some time, because we do need some help. There's no doubt about that. But I want us to look at the story just a little bit for the sake of time tonight. I want to see it under three words I've used before in times. I want to say three words seems to sum up Nehemiah's ministry, and in a sense sums up my own, and in a sense sums up America's struggle. To begin with, well, the three words is this: building, battling, and believing. Building, I hate building, but I've done a lot of it. You know, I understand why Noah got drunk. He was in a building program for 120 years. Now, I'm joking. Don't give you, all right, I shouldn't say that. Some of you are looking for loopholes. I know that. But think about it. Nehemiah was in a great building program. He went back to rebuild the walls. The walls were broken down. The gates were broken down. And there was a great need. My ministry, when I come here, was a great need, except for that one wing right there and that one building right there. We didn't have any church buildings. How many of you were in it when you were just, that's all we had? You remember? Yeah. And Sister Virginia Wren out there, she was. And Sarah, you remember, y'all started coming back in that old building. And we've been under the curse of a building program ever since, almost, amen? And yet, it's necessary. Somebody says, what do you want to build buildings for? To get you to come? Tonight, if we were sitting on concrete blocks, most of you'd be sitting in front of TV at home. Right? Yes, you would. And if we didn't have air conditioning, yes, you'd be home. You know what I'm talking about. So we get the padded pews and we get the air conditioning. It's a tool to get people to come and hear the word of God. And even that's pretty tough on some at this day and time. But the truth is, we're trying to do what God would have us do. And it's just a tool that we want to use. Now, I sure remember when we had less. My country church before I came here, it was quite interesting. We had a building, had slatted pews, air conditioning was open the window or close the window. And the sad truth was there was a chicken yard a quarter mile away. And it seemed like the wind always blew from that direction to us. And you almost taste it while you were singing. That was not good. But we got by and we got folks saved. And I've been under those conditions, and these conditions are much better. Now, we talk about the good old days. Some of the good old days were not such good old days. They really wasn't. Now, at that particular church, Gant Lake, they modernized now and got a great church there. They got air conditioning and padded pews. Now, I remember when some of the members said all that was liberalism. First time I went back for homecoming, I looked around. I said, look at all this liberalism. They had padded pews and air conditioning and all that. Listen, it's okay to have those things if you use them right. You don't let that be that's not the goal. That's the end to a means to get somebody to come and hear the word of God. Just a tool, like I've said. I think about Gant Lake there. Back over the pulpit was the baptistry like it is here. To the side of the baptistry was the dressing rooms. And the dressing rooms were the restrooms. Now, when I came there, it got a little better after I'd preached about it some, but when I came there, a pile of men in the church smoked. And of course, after I frowned on it being done around the front door, they would go to the restroom and smoke. Well, the trouble was that smoke would linger back there, and some of them might have lingered with it. And so we'd be in the preaching service, especially on Sunday night, and the smoke would come out of the baptistry and kind of drift over the pulpit out over the congregation. I could always tell who was guilty. The ones that liked it licked their lips. And the one that didn't, anyway, I'm joking a little bit. Not much. Not much. There was a real truth there. But the truth is, it's a lot better now. I mean, most of our guys that smoke now do it somewhere where we don't see them. Amen. I'm joking again with you. I hope. Three words kind of describes the ministry of Nehemiah. He was in a building program. Boy, with all the stress and all the challenge that can be. He was in a building program a long time. And then he was battling. You see, one of the things everybody remembers about the book of Nehemiah is that while they build with the trowel in one hand, they had to have the sword in the other because the enemies were trying to stop them. What a handicap to have to work that way. But they did. They were able to do that. And so the battle went on while the building was going on. You know, we forget, Christians, that we are in a war. We are soldiers. We sang Christian soldiers. There's something really to that. Really is. Paul told Timothy that when you go to a warfare, that you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of the world. And the problem is we forget sometimes that the book of James tells us that if you're friends with the world, you're at enmity with God. There's a disagreement there. There's a struggle there. There's an offense of the gospel out in the world. And so don't be shocked. We act like we're shocked sometime when we hear all the bad stuff against the church and against Christ and against the Bible. No, that's normal. That's the warfare. That's the devil raising up all the opposition that he can. We forget that sometimes. The media, they attack Christianity all the time. A lot of the colleges, and I say a lot of, most of the colleges and universities that are state-run or government-run, they attack Christ and the Bible all the time. And they poison our young folks, and yet Christians are still dumb enough to keep sending the kids there. It beats all how we do that. We forget we're in a war. The media, it is fake media today in a great degree. Now, there's some of them that are Christians, and some of them will speak up a little bit for the Lord. I heard this blonde lady on Fox. I told you this, but a few weeks ago, I think she's really saved. She may not be my exact what I'd like for her to be. She may not be Baptist. By the way, folks, there are folks going to heaven that aren't Baptists. I don't know why they don't want to go first class with us, but they'll get there if they believe on Christ. Amen. But with all that said, this blonde woman the other day, I mentioned Sarah Huckabee a while ago, Huckabee Sanders, I believe she's Mike Huckabee's daughter, who was a Baptist preacher out there in Arkansas, and you see him on the TV every now and then. But anyway, one of the liberals said that told us. Sarah, she's the mouthpiece and all for the Trump administration, told her to go to hell. And so Fox was saying something about it, and one of the men spoke up and he said this. He said, she's not going to hell, she's a preacher's daughter. And the blonde woman spoke up and said, that's not the reason she's not going to hell. She's not going to hell because she's saved. I thought that was pretty good. I mean, that came in before they could bleep it out, amen? And once in a while, something good like that happens. But we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. There's no doubt about it. In the Mideast over there, there's a genocide program. They're killing Christians everywhere they can, and you don't hear much about it in Washington, D.C. We've heard a little more since Trump was in. He did get Pastor Brunson free over there in Turkey. He's done some good things like that. But up until then, you couldn't hardly get the word out of the imprisoned Christians and persecuted and martyred that's going on in the Syria area and all that area over there. Terrible thing. That, my folks, is a real indicator and a real sign of the end time moving in as fast as it really is today. You know, Nehemiah's opposition came, and I said to our preacher boys here, you're going to have this type of opposition that Nehemiah had. To begin with, he had outside opposition. In my ministry, I've had a lot of outside opposition. But it's bad. If you look here in verse 7 and 12, trying to think what chapter I want you to look at here. Pick it up with me in about 5, 6, verse 7, 12. All right, I'm just going to tell you to look it up later unless you want to be here real late. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of the wives against their brethren, the Jews. Now, the outside opposition came from Tobiah and Sanballat and all the Arabians outside coming against them. Tried to intimidate Nehemiah, tried to scare him, told him you better run, hide in the temple, and he wouldn't do it. And that's when he armed his workers with a sword in one hand and kept a man inside of him that blew the trumpet to warn. All of that was outside opposition. When I think of my outside opposition to the ministry, we have always, just about always won that because we were unified against it. I mean, as a church. And by the grace of God, we've been able to defeat a lot of things government-wise, many times inspired by bureaucrats that knew nothing about God, the Bible, or the rights of the church, or the Constitution, or anything like that. And we won those, and I could tell you stories, and some of you lived through those stories. But the opposition that is the worst, was the worst on Nehemiah, was found here in chapter 5, verse 1, inside opposition. Look at it here. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. And some of them, some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn and so on. Now, I'm going to paraphrase the rest of it. What you got here is you got a lot of selfish people, even though they were God's people, that was taking advantage of others that was God's people. And that's what you have sometime in the nature, the fleshly nature, even people that are saved. And we're supposed to be the brother, supposed to dwell together in harmony according to the word of God. But you see a whole pile of churches that don't. They don't dwell in harmony. I was speaking of the first church I took. It had one aisle down the middle. One family sat on this side, the other family sat on that side. They'd been doing that for years. And there was a disagreement and a little hard feelings. They'd shake hands and all, but there was a little tension there. And I'll never forget the night God got in it and united that church, and we had a great revival following that. God wants his people to dwell in harmony. We're not all going to agree on the same thing. If we did, we'd all want to marry the same woman. Somebody said beauty's in the eye of the beholder, and sometimes you just don't have much of either. All right, I'm playing with you, and I want you to go to sleep on me. But the truth is we are going to disagree on some things, but we shouldn't be disagreeable, right? And the truth is, if when we get to the bottom line of what the truth is, we want harmony. And that's where the power comes from, to be in one accord and get the job done. And if there's a secret, and people ask me, what's the secret of Landmark? One, well, God, of course, but staying in harmony and having the same goal. Man, that's what's important. Amen? Getting the job done. And we saw this last Sunday with all the teamwork that went on the big day. In spite of the rain, we had a great day. You know why? A lot of folks did their part, walked the second mile, worked together, and that's what can be done with God's people when they have that right attitude. Amen? And now the battling's going to take place. There's going to be outside. There's going to be inside trouble. And Nehemiah even got angry. Now, I've been accused of getting angry. People don't understand me. It's righteous indignation. It's not anger. You got to label it right now. I was joking in Sunday school this morning about needing a bodyguard at the door after I get through preaching. And somebody said, you afraid you get hurt? I said, no, I need the bodyguard there to keep me from hurting somebody else. Now, let me give y'all a good piece of advice. I gave this in Sunday school this morning. Don't attack a preacher right after you got through preaching. His adrenaline is still up. He won't be as nice as he will if you catch him when everything is sweet and he's got a full tummy and amen. All right, again, just being a little wise there would help out a lot. But The truth is, you're going to have some disagreement, but you get the job done. You get the job done when you do it and serve God, you serve God together. Now, Nehemiah did get angry. It's right here in the Bible. You can you can read about it. He absolutely did. And I have never done what he did to some of these people when he got angry. He really did get angry. Look at it in chapter 5, verse 6. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. When he heard that they were mortgaging their home and selling their sons and daughters into bondage to another family, going into debt, and that those that were loaning the money was charging way too much interest, called usury in the Bible. And so Nehemiah heard all this, and he said, I was very angry when I heard their cry. And then let's look see what he did in verse 7. He called a deacon's meeting. Look at it. No, he didn't. Then I consulted with myself. That's the best meeting I have ever had right there. I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. Now, you know what? The assembly backed him. The congregation backed him. He got angry at these folks that were doing wrong. And he called them out. And he sicked the crowd on them, as it were. He got them to change their ways and stop this stuff that they were doing. That's what he did. This was inside opposition the devil had raised up against him. And he did get angry. And I am tempted to show you what he did, but I won't. You ought to read it. I have never done what Nehemiah done. I really, really haven't. But you know what? Nehemiah was hard, you say? You say he was even mean? You say he got angry? Yeah, but he hurt on the inside for the hard stuff he had to do. And every preacher does. If you look in verse 19 of chapter 5, you'll find out how he felt about it. He's talking to God in private now. He's slipped away by himself. This is his secret place. This is his time with God. And he says in verse 19, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. What Nehemiah was doing was for the people. This is amazing sometimes how folks don't understand when you're trying to help them, trying to stop them from running over the cliff, as it were. That's the way the Bible says. And Nehemiah was paying a lot of the bills. You look up in that same fifth chapter, you look up in verse 17, moreover there were at my table, eating at his house, at my table, 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. He said, now that which was prepared for my daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor. He didn't take the governor's salary, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. He wouldn't tax the people. He didn't take a salary. He paid the lunch ticket himself. Nehemiah was doing that, and he's asking God, you know the whole truth, Lord. You think on me. And I'll tell you something, young man. Sometimes the pastorate is a lonely place. Sometimes you will not be not only not understood, but misunderstood. And it'll hurt. And that's why, I hate to say it, but that's why a lot of young men start out and never make it. They start the race, but they don't finish the race. All of a sudden, it's not about you. It's about serving God. And if you have to hurt to do it, you hurt. That's what Nehemiah was doing here. He was having to hurt. He was getting the job done anyhow. And it was silent hurt. You know, what hurts is when those that you love, and even sometimes those you believe love you, still misunderstand you and don't stand with you. And every preacher's had to deal with that. It's sad when you see those that should know better quit, drop out of the race. give up. The devil loves to do that. He loves to get people to misjudge his servants. And of course, that's a big thing. Now, Nehemiah got the victory because he did one thing. He kept trusting and believing God. I said three words: building, battling, and believing. He had the building project. It was rough enough. He also had to battle while he built, but he didn't quit believing. And that's why he got the job done. As I look on my own ministry, some of you will remember, you thought I was crazy, and I kind of thought you was right when I got in that project right there hanging over the organ, that hotel. You read here in the book of Nehemiah where he got there and began to survey things after he got there and see how bad it was. And he went out by night by himself, and he rode his donkey through the rubble of Jerusalem's walls and gates, and he sized it up, and he saw what an awful picture it was, an awful job he'd taken on to do. Just he and the Lord looking it over in the night with nobody else knowing what he was doing. I remember walking through that building, and Brother Randy Smith back there, and I walked through it some quite a bit. And oh, what a mess that place was. And I realized, like Nehemiah, this is not going to be done overnight. Except God is in it, it won't be done at all. And I understood that. And God was in it, and it wouldn't have been done at all had he not been. No doubt about it. In every other project that I could name in the ministry here in 48 years, thank God he was in it. I believed he was in it. I trusted him to be in it. And even then, it was a fight and a struggle, and the devil was trying to do everything he could to stop us from having a lot of things. Radio station for one thing. Christian school for another thing. And of course, college and village and camp and all the things that God's let us do here, none of it was without a struggle. None of it just fell into place. The devil fought every inch he could. And we had to see God come through. We had to see his power to see the victory. And that's what happened with Nehemiah. He kept believing that the work was of God. I remember here not too long ago, well, it's been a pretty good little while, but I met a man, not a member of our church, and I knew him here vaguely in the city and area. And he said to me, he said, "You know, I drive by out there at Landmark and I look at what all y'all have been able to do." And he said, "I remember when there were some folks ganged up to stop you from getting any of that done." Now, he was telling me something I suspected, but something I didn't have any hard proof of. But he was giving me some hard proof. He said, "I was in a meeting when one particular guy, and if I called his name, some of you might recognize it. He's dead now. He's facing that. But I remember when he said to the rest of them, he was going to stop you." Well, he didn't. Because God didn't let him. Because God got into it. And that sort of thing, when I say I parallel a little bit with Nehemiah, the opposition from outside, that was some outside opposition. We've had much more of that, really, than we've ever had on the inside. Praise God for that, because the inside is the worst. But we've kept the same message, the same preaching, believing God was going to bless, and we're going to trust him all the way. And he has, and he has. You know, just believing God is a big thing, folks. One of my favorite verses, especially when it comes to prayer and trusting God, is Zechariah 4:6, where the word of the Lord came unto Zerubbabel, saying, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And I've reminded God all my ministry, I'll go as far as I can, but I'll have to depend on you the rest of the way. It's not by my might, it's not by my power, it's by your spirit. So in your spirit, I tell the Lord I trust, and that is exactly what I have done. And I'm not bragging on me, I'm just saying I was wise enough to know I couldn't do it. The sermons that come on the radio on the Landmark Hour, they're introduced with the song, "Without him I could do nothing," and I've played that through the years because that's a Bible truth. Amen. I mean, that is real. And without him I could do nothing. You know, Nehemiah didn't quit. He had all the opposition, all the plotting, trying to intimidate him and trick him and all those things, but he didn't quit. He had to get tough with his own people and to keep them. One of the things he got tough with them about was intermarrying with a heathen. You may not like it, but God is jealous over you when you get saved. He's jealous, parents, over your kids. You're not supposed to unite with a heathen out there. And when you hear me and other preachers get up here and preach that you shouldn't be on, you shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers, you better listen to that. Better listen to that. And you young ladies say, oh, he's so handsome and he's so pretty. I know he's not saved, but I'll get him saved. Famous last words. That has brought down a lot of young ladies that wish they had never done that. You better obey God. Better obey God. And I say, you young men, you think you're going to go to the bar and find you a pure girl? You're not. You need to find her in the house of God, already in love with God. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, Nehemiah fought that battle. I mean, he fussed about that with the people. Some of you don't believe me, so turn over to chapter 13 and I'll prove it to you. What he had to say about it. I didn't write this. By the way, Nehemiah wrote his own story. And Ezra wrote his own story. And here in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, pick it up in verse 23. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. That was the heathen that worshiped the heathen gods. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them. You're not going to like this now. And smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. I told you he got rough. And made them swear by God, saying, we shall not give, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. And then he gives them an illustration, saying in verse 26, didn't Solomon get in trouble? Yeah, he did. He did with all his outlandish wives. But that was a local congregation affair. He was trying to keep his people separate. When we get up here as preachers and tell you you're supposed to be separate from the world, you better take that in. You're not to be friends with the world. That's enmity with God, the Bible says. And so Nehemiah here, had to fight that battle. But he kept believing. He kept believing. And you know what? The wall got built. I told you I started with the text. That was the conclusion. So I go back to it. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. If there's anything I want to be on the in concluding statement of my ministry here at the church, it is that the work was of God. That it was of God. Just like here we read in Nehemiah's day, even the enemy had to confess the work was of God. And that's the testimony. And you know, the good part of that is the walls did get built, the gates did get built, and 400 years later, God's son showed up and rode in on the triumphal entrance through one of those gates that Nehemiah had rebuilt on what we call Palm Sunday. See, God had a purpose. He knew the future. He knew what was going to happen. And he used a man by the name of Nehemiah to believe him and serve him and not let the opposition stop him. Now, I want to say to you folks, God's got a plan. We may not always know. I don't know that Nehemiah knew the day was coming that the Messiah was going to ride through the gate. He may not have known that, but he done what God told him to do right then. And that was build the walls and build the gate. We'd be wise as God's people to do what he tells us now. Let him take care of the future. He knows it. We don't, but we can obey him what he tells us now, can't we? I challenge you, let's do that. I would say to you tonight, if we can learn anything from Nehemiah, it's to believe God in spite of the enemies, in spite of the opposition, in spite of even whether they understand or not. Trust him anyhow. I say to you tonight, if you're here and you're unsaved, God has got a plan for you also. Big plan, the time would come the Messiah would ride through the gate. God's got a plan that if you'll come trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the day will come, you'll get in the gate of heaven. Amen. And no other way except through his Son. Now I say to you, if you've been saved and you're trying to serve God, take courage. There's going to be opposition, but don't let it stop you. Amen. Keep on doing what God wants you to do. Amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed. Father, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, I don't know. I've just talked about a wonderful story, wonderful truth. Seen your hand here in the book of Nehemiah. Seen your hand on a man that believed you. Father, you may have spoken to some heart in our midst. You may have given them a message that I didn't give them tonight, but you did through your word, and I pray that you'd speak to their hearts about it. And I know, Father, if there's one here unsaved, you've asked them to trust your Son, that they can get into the gate of heaven one day. And then, Father, there may be those that are serving you that can take some courage and strength to know that you're in what you ask your servants to do, even as you did with Nehemiah. Bless the invitation, I pray tonight, Father. Whatever you've asked somebody, may they respond to you tonight. May they come if you've called them, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a song. Good time to go to the altar. God's impressed you with something from the word tonight. All today.